If you will turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. We have a few Bibles scattered around if you need one, if you didn't bring yours. We have a few down front here. If you want to raise your hand, we'll pass one back to you. You can turn in your Bibles to page 1004. 1004. Before we begin today, I want to start with giving a reminder of something I've said before, but bears repeating. Our goal every time we gather is not simply to hear a sermon, but to grow in our understanding of God's Word in order to know Him personally and to follow Him. And so with that, the teaching does not stop when the sermon is over. Okay? The task of a preacher can be difficult, in that I know I have people in different places spiritually, in spiritual maturity, and even intellectually and educational levels. But regardless of where you are, I want everyone to leave here having understood the sermon and the passage we studied and how to apply it to your life. And so I beg you, okay, I beg you to ask me questions after the service. Or ask another member, or call me during the week, or send me an email, okay, with questions. I've had those before. But here's the thing. Don't quit until you get this, okay? Don't quit until you get this. Treat each sermon as if you're going to be tested on it, because reality is you are, okay? As soon as you walk out that door, you're going to be tested with life. Okay, life's going to come at you, and God expects His people to apply His Word to our lives, to live by His Word daily. And so that's why we spend so much time in the Word, is so we know it, so that we can live it out. And so with that, I'm pretty sure I probably lost some people last week. It's a difficult passage, no doubt. The wording and the concepts can be confusing. So I apologize for my failures in communicating it, but I need you, at the same time, to let me know when you've missed something, okay? And so whether it's something or everything, you might come to me and say, Joey, I didn't understand anything you said this past week. So that's fine. That's okay. I won't go through the whole sermon again, but we'll summarize. We'll go over what we need to. But folks, I'm not here to give us some type of flowery message or to impress you with what I know, okay? We're here to learn and to encourage one another and make disciples, okay? So just like if you were in a college course or a high school course, it would be pretty much meaningless to go to class if you weren't going in there with the idea that I'm going to take what's being taught to me and retain it, okay? And so it's the same thing here, all right? So that's why I encourage note-taking, all right? So, you know, really, I forget so quick, so taking notes is really good. If that's an issue for you, get a copy of the sermon afterwards or listen to it online. But this is about really learning this stuff because it's about knowing God. It's about knowing Him personally and living out what He has commanded us. So anyway, please heed that. I am here for you. If we need to all after service go into a classroom and just let people drill me with questions, we'll do that, okay, for whatever. But I want us to get this stuff, okay, the utmost importance. All right, so with that, that's my little mini extra sermon there. Now we'll get to the real thing. So remember, this letter was written to the church in Rome because it was going through some heavy persecution, and believers were looking for a way out. And some of the believers were from a Jewish background. And so they were trying to just kind of slide back into their Jewish faith, or at least considering sliding back into their Jewish faith with the hopes they could still have God, but without the trouble. Okay, so the writer is saying the Jewish faith, he's saying to these Jewish background believers, is that the Jewish faith is meaningless now without Jesus. It served a purpose, and that was to point people to Jesus. And so Jesus has come now. So to go back to Judaism without Jesus is pointless, okay? Jesus has fulfilled what Judaism was pointing to. And so to demonstrate this, in chapter 7, the writer takes the Old Testament priesthood. The Old Testament priesthood was foundational to the Jewish faith. So he takes the Old Testament priesthood, called the Levitical priesthood, named after the tribe they came from, Levi, and he compares them to Jesus, and to show that the Old Testament priesthood is also meaningless now. It is meaningless. And so to do that, the writer starts out by showing how even before there was ever a Levitical priesthood, God was talking about a mysterious priest named Melchizedek, who was greater than the Levitical priest. He's recorded in Genesis 14. It doesn't say where, and Sean read that to us earlier, and it doesn't say where he came from or what happened to him. It's just like he was somehow appointed by God and came out of nowhere. But regardless, he was greater. And we know that because the great patriarch of all the Levitical priests and all of Israel, for that matter, Abraham himself, honored Melchizedek by giving him an offering. And then Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And so the writer points out that the superior always blesses the inferior. Okay? So if Melchizedek is blessing Abraham, that means Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. And with that, because you see in Scripture that the Bible is big on representation. Okay? So for instance, when we think of Adam, Adam's sin in the garden affected the whole human race, everyone who came from Adam, because the Bible looks, God looks at Adam as a representative of all humanity. Okay, so what Adam did affected all of us. Same way with Jesus, okay? What Jesus did on the cross, for all those who put their faith in him, his sacrifice, it works for all of us. It affects all of us. It accomplishes our salvation. So Jesus is our representative. So here, the writer looks at Abraham, in a sense, as a representative of all of Israel. And of course, including in that is the Levitical priests, because they came through Abraham. And so in a sense, when Abraham offered that tithe, showing honor to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek blessed him, this was all of Israel, including those Levitical priests, submitting to Melchizedek through their patriarch, Abraham. Okay? Does that make sense? If it doesn't, that's something you need to ask me about after the service. Okay? See? All right? We got that? And so that's all we ever hear then of Melchizedek until Psalm 110. The only thing we hear about Melchizedek is Genesis 14, and then the rest of Israel's history goes on, the Levitical priests are established, all that sort of stuff. We never hear anything about Melchizedek until Psalm 110, when King David, obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes about the future Messiah, saying he will be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so based on Psalm 110, again, nothing before this until the Holy Spirit inspires King David to write this. So based then on what the Lord revealed to King David, we see that this Melchizedek was what we call a type of Christ. A type of Christ, okay? A type is a term in the Old Testament of a person, place, or thing that foreshadows or symbolizes Jesus Christ. A type is to point out. What we see in a type is that it points out certain things that are true about Jesus. Okay? And so that when Jesus So the purpose of that is so when Jesus comes, we understand more about who Jesus is because we can look back at those things in the Old Testament and say, oh, okay, I got you. Okay, so like last week we used the bronze serpent, how the people were in Israel were being bitten by snakes because of their rebellion against God. God sent poisonous serpents in and bit the people. They cried out to God, oh, you know, save us. So he told Moses, build this bronze serpent. He built this bronze serpent. He was told him to put it up on a pole. And he said, tell all the people that they get bit by that snake, those snakes, they can look to that bronze serpent and they'll be healed. So then in John 3, I mean, you think, what in the world does that story have anything to do with Jesus? And then Jesus in John 3 says, the Son of Man, meaning himself, will be lifted up like that bronze serpent. So when people look to him, they'll be forgiven and saved and receive eternal life. Okay? So there you go. I can look at that bronze serpent and see, man, they were bit by that snake. They turned and looked to the bronze serpent, and they were healed. Same way. We've been bit by sin, right? We look to Jesus on the cross, and we're healed. We're healed of our sin. Okay? We're forgiven. So that's what types do. And so one of the things Melchizedek shows, he's a type of Christ, and he shows is that Jesus will be greater than the Levitical priesthood. He will do for us what the Levitical priests could never do for us. And we see that again because Abraham basically submitted to Melchizedek. Melchizedek blessed him. So we see this type of Christ that he is greater than the Levitical priest. So now this week, we want to go further now to understand exactly how Melchizedek represents Jesus in a way that is so much better than the Levitical priesthood. What is it about Jesus that is displayed in Melchizedek that is so important to us? Okay? I hope you're following along with me. Okay? Write down questions and talk to me afterwards. Okay, so let's now look at this passage. And I'll read it, verses 11 through the end. All right? Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath, but this one was made a priest with an oath, by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, as we dig into this passage, Lord, give us grace to understand. Give me grace to communicate. But Father, it's all in your hands ultimately. We trust in you, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So as we read the text, perhaps you picked up on the role of a priest and how they are supposed to be able to help us. Okay? Specifically, they are to be mediators between us and God. We need mediators when we have a conflict with someone, when there is there's division and we need help making peace. Okay, so a lot of us are probably familiar with, in the legal system, that sometimes when you have some type of legal issue with someone, you go to mediation and try to work things out to fix the problem. And so we have a problem with God, or I should say, God has a problem with us because of our sin. We've really messed up with God, and we need it fixed. And so verse 11 starts off saying, now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, now let's stop there for a moment. Perfection is what we need. Moral perfection. Okay? We need perfection if we are to be made right with God. God is holy. He is perfect, morally perfect. He cannot allow sin. So if we are to be right with God, we need moral perfection. The priest is supposed to make that happen for us. And when they do that, it allows us to then, second major thing for a priest, we are allowed to draw near to God. And we see that very phrase in verses 19 and again in verse 25. Okay, so two major things with the role of the priest is to make us right with God, and then when we're made right with God, we can draw near to God. Okay, and so the point of this passage is that Jesus is the only one who can make us right with God and bring us to Him. The only one, period. Okay, and so we will look, we're going to look at, get a closer look at that by looking at first at why the Levitical priest couldn't do it, and then why Jesus can. Coming from the order of Melchizedek. So I've titled this message, How We Can Draw Near to God. Okay, so how we can draw near to God. So we've got 2 points. First one, it's not by the works of the law, which is what the Levitical priests, that's all they had to work with. But it is by the promise of grace. The promise of grace. Okay, so let's look at the first one. The Levitical priests could not do this for us because they can't bring someone to God through the works of the law. Verse 11, the writer raises the problem. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, okay, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek rather than one named after the order of Aaron? Okay, the name Aaron is used there because he was the first Levitical priest. Okay, all the priests came through Aaron. And so he's really just comparing the order of Melchizedek to the order of the Levitical priest. Okay, so the writer is raising the question, if the Levitical priests could help us, then why did God raise up a priest totally separate from them? And of course, he's referring there to Jesus because he's come in the order of Melchizedek. So then in verses 12 through 14, the writer highlights what a big change this is. The Old Testament law had very clear instructions on who was allowed to do what, okay? And the only people who could be priests and offer and go into the temple and offer sacrifices were from the tribe of Levi. As great as the kings were, which followed the line of David from the tribe of Judah, they were not allowed to do the priest's job. Okay, so, and whenever a king tried to do that, God came down on them. Like, for instance, you may remember the story about King Uzziah. And he was not a bad king. There were some bad kings, but Uzziah was a pretty good king. But there was a time where he got a little self-righteous. And he tried he tried to go in to the temple where only the priest could go and offer an offering of incense that only the priest could give. And when he did that, God inflicted him with leprosy for the rest of his life. So kings could not do the priest's job. Only the priest could do that. But as verse 14 states, Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. He's a king. Yet, like Melchizedek, he's a priest as well. He's both priest and king. So in sending Jesus to be the one to save us and make us right with God, God was changing the very law of the Old Testament and who could offer sacrifices to him. And that should lead us to conclude that there must be something wrong with the law. There was something wrong to have to change it to provide another way to make us right with God. Then look at verses 15 through 16. 15 and 16. He shows even further that there was a problem with the law and the Levitical priesthood. Someone clearly better came along. Levitical priests were just priests because the law said so. But then Jesus came along like Melchizedek. It says with an indestructible life. An indestructible life. The writer is pointing out another reason why Melchizedek is a type of Christ. Melchizedek had no genealogy. It doesn't mean he didn't have one. Okay? This is something that's really tricky when we're trying to figure out who this Melchizedek is. And what I told you last week is I believe he was a man. I believe he was human. And A.W. Pink makes the best argument, I think, on that, because he was a priest. And to be a priest, meaning to represent mankind before God, you had to be one of us to be able to represent us, you see. That's why Jesus became a man. God became man to be one of us, to be a priest to represent us, okay? So Melchizedek was a man. And so he ultimately did have a genealogy. He did have a mama and daddy. Okay, he did die. But the thing is that the scriptures do not mention a genealogy because it's like this. It's not recorded in scripture on purpose to create this type of mysterious priest that comes along. So if you're a Jew, you're reading the Old Testament and you're like, man, I just don't know what to do with this Genesis 14 and this guy Melchizedek. I mean, they say he's a priest. They say he's a priest of the Most High God. Our father Abraham gave him a tithe. He blessed Abraham, but there's no genealogy. We don't know anything about where he came from. We don't know about anything about where, you know, what happened to him afterwards. And we know that about the legitimate Levitical priest. And then you got Psalm 110 that comes along, where the Holy Spirit speaks about how this the Messiah would be an order of Melchizedek. And then you really can't fully though understand it until Jesus comes. And then after we see Jesus and the fact that he, in a sense, did not have, you know, obviously as a son of God, he didn't have a beginning, he was eternal. Okay? And then of course, what do we know about him? That he died, yes, he died, but he rose again from the grave. Okay? And so he has no end. And so, again, that's how types are. You stop and think, wait a second. This mysterious Melchizedek, it's like Jesus, has no beginning, no end. This Melchizedek, nothing's recorded about his beginning and end. So you see, it's not literal, like he wasn't human. It's not that he wasn't human, he was. But the scriptures lay it out in such a way that it raises those questions. And we connect the dots and see how he and Jesus are connected. Okay, and so his priesthood, Jesus' priesthood, having died and rose again, this indestructible life is not based on the law like those Levitical priests, but it's based on life. Jesus' priesthood is based on life. He doesn't administer rules and regulations, but he administers life. And so the conclusion of verses 18 and 19 are simple. The old Levitical priesthood was just too weak and useless. It couldn't deal with our greatest need. It was based on the law that can't make anyone right with God. But in Christ, a better hope has been introduced that can bring us near to God. It can give us life. It can give us spiritual life. It can give us eternal life. And so, you know, there are things in life, situations, where sometimes we need to just make a few changes and things will be okay. Like maybe in a friendship where you need to encourage just a few changes in the behavior of your friend to make your friendship more healthy. And maybe the things you do together, maybe you need to kind of watch out, you know, maybe avoid the bar scene or something, you know, if it's causing problems, okay? And so you can still maintain that friendship and move on. But then there's other friendships that are just unredeemable. No matter what you say to them, your friend's set in his ways, and they just won't change. And it's dragging you down. They're hurting you. They're affecting you. Well, the law, you know, and of course, in that you have to remove yourself. The law and our salvation is like that. The law has one big problem. It can point out what we're doing wrong. But here's the thing. It can't help us to stop doing it. And it can't cover our guilt, the guilt of our sin as well, to pay our guilt and take away the judgment before God that we deserve. We need something much different to make us right with God. And that's all the old Levitical priest had to work with, really, was the law. And the same goes for all of us non-Jews. If you think all you need to be right with God is just a little self-improvement, a few New Year's resolutions, maybe a new makeover, then you will be very disappointed. The Scriptures teach that the very core of who we are as a person has been morally corrupted. And we need a change that we are incapable of making ourselves. We need a priest. We need a mediator. We need a Savior who can truly cover our sins, to pay the judgment that we deserve from God, His wrath, that can cover that, and with that can transform us, who can give us life-giving power, and who will be so intentional and purposeful that He won't depend on our willingness or our abilities. Okay, it's not, you know, God will help us if we'll help ourselves type thing. No, we are helpless. We need God to do it all. And He will do it because He has determined to set His love on us and because He knows we need it. That is the kind of high priest, that is the kind of ministry that Jesus Christ came to bring us that the Levitical priest could not do. And so that brings us to our second point. In verses 20 through 28, the Levitical priests could not help us because they were under the law. They were ministering with the law. And the law is good in that it is all true and it tells us what we should be feeling and doing, but none of us feel and do right. Okay? So Jesus, as a priest, after the order of Melchizedek, ministers based on a promise of grace. A promise of grace. And we see that in verses 20 through 22, saying, "And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath." It's Levitical priests. "But this one was made a priest," speaking of Jesus, "with an oath by the one who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. You are a priest forever.' This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant." So we spoke about God's oaths back in chapter 6. And what we pointed out there is that God does not need to give oaths. He always fulfilled His word. I mean, His yes is always yes, His no is always no. But He gives oaths to further strengthen our confidence. Because You know, as sinful people, we make oaths with each other because we can't trust each other to always fulfill our obligations. And so we make these oaths to give us greater confidence that we can, so we can accomplish things and get things done in our lives, in our world. So God, in an act of gentleness and mercy towards us, gives us an oath so that we can better understand how committed He is. I mean, we should be able to say, well, he told me He was, so that's enough. But no, He says, I give an oath. And he has made Jesus Christ our high priest based on an oath. An oath is actually from God the Father to Jesus, but not for Jesus' sake, but for us, for our benefit. And because it is based on a promise, it's a guarantee. And because it's a guarantee, it's a better covenant. Okay? So in other words, folks, the old covenant made involving the Levitical priest, okay, it was based on the law. It was based on our works. So what that means is for that covenant to be maintained, it was up to us. It was up to us and our ability to be faithful, to be able to deny ourselves, deny our temptation to sin, and to keep this covenant with God that was provided through the law of Moses. And since we're under a covenant even today that we've broken, which is, going back to Adam, and we were told to obey God, and we've all broken this covenant, okay? And so, but now we're talking about, under the order of Melchizedek, under Jesus, a new covenant that's based on promise. It's based on God's promise that He gives us, not because we deserve it, but He gives it on grace. So the difference is it's up to us to keep this covenant of works, doing the right thing. The covenant of grace, covenant of promise, it's up to God. God says, I'll keep it. I'm going to make sure this happens. Do you see the glorious difference between the two? Knowing your own weakness, knowing your own failure. And here's a beautiful thing that I did not fully catch until going through this study, is this makes perfect sense for the writer to be bringing up now the idea of an oath and covenant in relation to Melchizedek. Because do you remember what comes immediately after Melchizedek blessing Abraham in Genesis 14? Well, obviously Genesis 15. Do you remember what was in Genesis 15? In Genesis 15, right after this mysterious encounter between Abraham and Melchizedek, we have chapter 15 of Genesis where the Lord makes a covenant with Abraham. And do you remember how that covenant was established? The Lord had Abraham cut these animals into two pieces, okay? And give a little space between each one, kind of like we have to create an aisle, like we have here, okay? And so the idea was then that the two parties making this covenant, any covenant, you got two parties, right? So the idea was that the two parties making this covenant were to then walk through between the two the pieces of the animal, and that symbolized the two parties saying that if whoever breaks this covenant, let what happened to those animals be done to us. So this covenant was supposed to be a covenant that could only be broken by death. Okay? But what we see in Genesis 15 is after the Lord instructs Abraham to do that, the Lord caused Abraham to fall into a deep sleep. And then the Lord passed through the animals by himself. By himself. And what was he doing? He was guaranteeing that covenant himself for both sides. He was saying, let it be done to me if either one of us does not keep that covenant. And of course, none of us can keep a covenant with God. Abraham certainly did not keep keep the covenant. I mean, you look after Genesis 15 several more times. Abraham has big, big issues, okay? And so did his descendants, and so have all of us. We have all fallen far short of God's will and purpose for us. And our only hope, folks, and way to God, is that He guarantees the covenant. And He did so. When we all broke it, He guaranteed it with the blood of His own Son, Jesus Christ. And you see, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. So you see, Genesis 14, Melchizedek is introduced, very mysterious, very brief. He blesses Abraham, and then Genesis 15, we have the covenant established, the unconditional covenant, guaranteed ultimately by the blood of the Son of God, who, of course, comes from the order of Melchizedek. Glorious, glorious. It's amazing how the Bible just fits so well together. But unlike the former priest who died to never live again, as verse 23 speaks of, the Levitical priest, Jesus, after order of Melchizedek, rose from the dead, proving His death has covered our sin and protected the covenant. And so because His life is indestructible, again, like the order of Melchizedek, because He lives, because it is based on God's oath, He holds the office of priest permanently. It never ends. He's not the priest who came and went because they too were under the curse of sin and death. Christ's priesthood never ends. And so in verse 25 it says, consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Folks, He's on 24/7 for us forever to guarantee we are perfected and made right with God and can draw near to Him. He has no weakness as the Levitical priest in verse 28. He does not struggle with sin as they did according to verse 26. He does not have to keep offering sacrifices for us according to verse 27. He offered one sacrifice, Himself, and it was done. And as verse 28 says, He is a perfect high priest and will be forever. And that is our only hope, folks. Your only hope is that God saw your hopelessness even before you were born and made a way for you. There's no other place to look. We can't even look at our own religion. Okay? Don't you know it was hard for those Jews, the writer is writing to? Yes, they profess faith in Christ, but there's still that influence from the Jewish faith that's causing them to think about turning back. But you know it was hard for them to give up those physical forms of religious observance that gave them confidence in their position with God. What powerful images they must have had when they went back to Jerusalem, to the temple, to offer sacrifices, to watch animals bleed and gasp for breath before they died. And be told that they were dying to cover your sins. To watch that priest in his special garments looking so holy. You know, after all that experience, I'm sure it's very easy to put confidence there and say, I'm okay with God after all that. But the thing is, folks, none of those things could take away sin. And we'll talk about that more later in Hebrews. All those things, those sacrifices, those priests, only pointed to the one who could take away sin. And neither does our today with us, our baptisms today, or Lord's Supper we're going to take here shortly, or our prayers, or our church attendance, or whatever else you want to come up with. None of that can make us right with God. To be right with God is to believe that Jesus did it all. It is to trust that Christ's death paid for every one of our sins, past, present, and future. It is to depend on Him not only to save you, but to keep you saved. It is believing that His priesthood never ends, and so His ministry to you never ends. It's understanding that He has to always do this for you. Jesus didn't just give us a good start, and we take it over from there. No, we need a priest with no end, whose work for us will never end. Never. He lives to guarantee it for us forever. And it's believing that He has not only made you right with God, but provided you access to God to draw near to Him. Our trials in life are not a time to retreat to the things in this world that has given us comfort in the past, to trust in them. That is what the believers in Rome, of course, were doing. This church here he's writing to, were doing to avoid persecution, turning back to what they had known before. We can turn back to old relationships, old habits, old ways of handling things on our own. But instead, we are to draw near to God, believing that through His Son, He hears every prayer and feels every tear and is fully engaged in working on our behalf. As James 4:8 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. This is God's desire for all of His people, to come to God in times of need, or to not come to God in times of need is to dishonor Him. And He has paid the ultimate sacrifice with His Son to provide this for us. So folks, we're going to leave here shortly. Okay? We're going to go out that door. All right? And then the test begins for all of us. Okay? And what God expects of all of us who have been saved through the blood of His Son is to live every moment seeking to apply His Word to our lives. And so every moment of every day, we are to draw near to God. Draw near to Him in His Word. We are to draw near to Him in prayer. We are to draw near to Him by being back here next Sunday to meet together again. Be back here this evening, perhaps. Okay. Stick around for the fellowship meal afterwards so we can encourage each other in the faith. Okay, that's why we have those times on purpose. We have these purposeful times of fellowship, not just because we should, but because we need it. Throughout this coming week, meeting with other brothers and sisters to encourage each other in the faith. And we can be assured in all those things, our great high priest will be with us. He'll be with us, leading us, continuing to minister to us, because He lives always to make intercession for us. And of course, if there's anyone here who does not know, who's not trusted in Christ as Savior, there's no hoops to jump through. You've heard the gospel today. Christ died in your place to bear your sins. And for all of us, and He rose from the dead proving He had accomplished it. So all of us who put our faith in Christ, we are forgiven, we are saved. If there's anyone here who has not trusted in Christ as their Savior, you know, believe, trust, put your hope in Christ and not in anything you have done, as we've clearly seen in our sermon today. And come to me afterwards. Let me talk to you after our service is done. And so for the rest of us, again, draw near to through the means of grace He's given us, His Word, prayer, one another. Let's trust in Him, our great high priest. And with that, let's pray.